I was nervous, worried that I might get heckled by a Nationals baseball player. Several years ago, when Ian Desmond still played for the Nationals, I lined up with dozens of kids and a few other adults on a sunny summer day. That day, for a little while before the game, Ian Desmond had agreed to sign whatever a fan brought him. I stood in line, holding a ball in my hand, nervous that I wouldn't get his signature. Not because I thought he wouldn't sign for an adult, or because he would quit signing before I got to the front of the line, but rather because nothing I had on said Nationals or even resembled the Nationals colors. Said I was wearing a Dodgers jersey and hat since my favorite team since childhood was in town. As I stood there watching Nationals fan after Nationals fan walk away from Desmond with a signed ball or hat, I wondered if Desmond would choose his team over the other, if he would pick sides and turn me down. When I finally stepped up in front of him, I anxiously handed him the ball before he could look up and see what I was wearing. He took the ball out of my hands, and then before he signed it, he looked at me, seeing the opposing team's colors, and then he smiled. He asked how I was, signed my ball as I told him I was good, and then told me to have a great day. This baseball has earned a spot on the shelf in my home office, not just because Ian Desmond signed it, but because he could have chosen loyalty to his team, but instead he chose a bigger, a more inclusive umbrella. He chose baseball fandom. Signing a ball for a fan, wearing a bunch of LA gear, not knowing she was also a diehard Nats fan. This is in part what I think about when I consider what Paul is getting at in this morning's text from Galatians. That Paul wants us to broaden our understanding of which team we play for. If you've been worshiping with us for the past couple of weeks, then you may remember Paul writes this letter to the churches in Galatia at a time when the Christian movement was struggling to define its identity, including what would be expected of those who worshiped Jesus. Those who had been Jewish felt it was important to keep following some of the customs that made them distinct from the rest of the world's religions. They expected even the new converts who came from other traditions would do the same, pushing that men would be circumcised and all would observe Jewish law and ritual. But Paul thought otherwise. That while the law and rituals that came with it had their place, they were not central to what God was up to in Jesus. So Paul asks the Galatian churches, did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Did you become members of the body of Christ by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Do you have faith because of what you've done or because you trust what you have heard about Jesus? If I'm honest, I think this question needs to be asked of us as well. While we are a faith tradition that talks about emphasizing grace and God's love for us, that we cannot earn God's love or our salvation, I wonder how much we trust that notion. I've sat with families as they've planned the funeral for a loved one and listened as they said that they trust that loved one is with God because that loved one was a good person. As if to say the works that person did were the wages paid for eternal salvation. For as much as we trust that God loves us, I think there is a deep-seated notion that we must also do certain things to earn that love. So I think we ought to consider Paul's question anew. Do we receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing, by trusting what we have heard? Do we trust that in a few minutes when I pour water over Daniel's head as he is baptized, it is all God's work and not Daniel's? And do we trust that God already loves Daniel regardless of whether we baptize him or not? That God's love for Daniel is not dependent on whether I pour water over his head? Do we trust that we have received the gift of the Spirit, that God is fully present in our lives, not because of any work we have done, but because we are God's beloved creation. And that's simply because we are God's beloved creation. You're part of Team God. Not just whatever smaller team we are part of because of who we are in the world. That is what Paul wants the people of Galatia to know, and I think it's what God wants us to know too. The law is a guide, telling us what we ought to do as the people of God, but our true identity and our salvation have always come directly from God, just as everyone else's has. Which is why Paul says there's no longer Jew or Greek, there's no longer slave or free, there's no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. We all belong to Christ, part of the same team together. But let's be clear, even with the way that Paul words this, saying no longer, people did not stop being Jewish or Greek. They did not stop being the slave or free person they already were, and people still maintained their gender. They did not give up that part of them when they became part of God's family. Instead, it means we are who we are and fully included, fully loved. Our various identities embraced in one family. This is what I think of when I think of that day standing before Ian Desmond while wearing clothes that identified me as rooting for the opposing team. Desmond chose to look beyond the loyalties of his particular team to see a baseball fan eager to have her ball signed by him. He expanded his view and made a decision out of a higher loyalty, a wider embrace. And we are called to do the same on a much deeper, much more significant level. To recognize that while we might play for Team America and that God loves America, God also loves the people of Mexico, Guatemala, Palestine, and Russia. That because the people of those countries are as much beloved as we are, we must make decisions that not only benefit us, but benefit them as well. Helping to ensure all have access to water, food, and safe places to live. And instead of proclaiming we don't see color when speaking about race relations, it is time for us to open our eyes to the beauty of black and brown bodies and everything that makes them the people they are. Understanding God loves them as much as God loves those of us who are white. Which means that we must work to ensure equity and justice for these particular members of our family. It is in the family of God that we are loved for who we are, fully embraced for whatever personality traits you bring to the family, no matter if it is quirkiness, a wicked sense of humor, gracefulness, or a deep sense of empathy. You are loved for who you are. There is no need to give up your various identities, nor to be something or somebody you are not, to be loved by God. And neither does anybody else. We are one in Christ, one family that honors each other and works to ensure all are loved and cared for, because that's what Jesus has already done, what God has already done, and what God continues to do, pulling all of us into one large embrace. Reminding us that we are part of a larger family together.